Well, recently we talked about the fact that there are just two kinds of people in this world. There are people who are part of God's family because of Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters, regardless of skin color or language or education or economic status. Those who are in Christ are family. And we talked about the fact that there are those who are not in Christ. Not everybody's going to heaven. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few people find it. So what I'm going to be talking about mostly this morning is the wonderful, joyous security and confidence that those who are in Christ should have, based on God's promises. But before I take you into those scriptures, we're going to look at a number of different passages this morning, because I don't want you to think this is some isolated thing. He found a verse, and now he's using that to build a whole doctrine. No. I want us to begin, though, by again re-emphasizing the fact that not everybody should be feeling secure. Look first of all in the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you have memorized this, others are working on it. But in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, this is God's word. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate, and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse, because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. Jesus says very clearly that there are two alternatives. One house is going to stand, the other house is going to collapse. There are two roads. One road leads to destruction, the other leads to life. He says there are two kinds of tree. One produces good fruit, one produces bad fruit. There aren't three alternatives, just two. Take a look in John's Gospel, chapter 3. Everybody loves John 3:16. I do too. In John 3:16, we read, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Move on down to verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. Again, you see two alternatives. Those who have eternal life in Christ Jesus, and those who have not put their trust in him, and therefore they remain under the wrath of God. That's our starting position. All of us deserve God's wrath. Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us of that, that before he saved us, we were under God's wrath. We were like the rest, animated by the forces of darkness. We were by nature God's enemies. Recently, we had four of our lovely students spending the weekend up at my home, and we had opportunity to talk about many things theologically. One of the things that we talked about at their request was, could you talk to us about that thing? What's that flower? It's a theological term, but it's like a flower. And I said, do you mean the tulip? Yes, that's it. Well, I'm not going to do the whole tulip this morning, but I will tell you about the tea in tulip. What it says is that we are totally depraved. Now, that is not what a lot of people believe about themselves or about humans. A lot of people have embraced the delusion that man is basically good. People, you know, I mean, they have faults. We all have faults. We're not perfect, but down deep, you know, we're basically good. We're basically good. Well, that doesn't square with Scripture at all. It doesn't square with history at all, and it doesn't square with current events at all. It doesn't even square with some of my relatives at all. Because you see, the fact is, we're not basically good. We are by nature sinners. Say, yeah, but I mean, you know, some people are like really bad people. I'll give you that. I mean, some people, no denying, you know, Hitler killed 6 million Jews. There's no defense for that. Stalin killed, I think it was 40 million people, but he was our ally in World War II. And then there's, of course, Mao, who killed 70 million people. Those were bad men. Bad men. We all agree. Bad. But most people, I mean, they may not be Mother Teresa, but, you know, but basically, they're good. Not really. We are by nature selfish people who want our own way. We want to be in control, and we will deceive even ourselves about the extent to which we're wicked. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? So the only hope for anybody is that God would save us. But what I want you to understand is when God saves us, it's God who saves us. Jesus, whose name is built around the term salvation, Savior. Jesus, who is the Savior, the Hebrew form of it, they didn't say Jesus. That's our Anglicized Latin, which goes back to Yeshua, okay, which was the same name Joshua had in the Old Testament. It wasn't something that only Jesus was named. But his name meant Savior. And guess what? He really lived up to his name. He really is the one who came to save. And so those who trust in him have eternal life. And those who don't remain under the wrath of God. But it is God who draws us to himself, who opens our eyes to see the truth, and who gives us a new heart, who gives us the capacity to trust him. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And so I want to talk a little bit about the fact that he's the perfecter of our faith. It's not, I mean, we're familiar with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We just finished a study of the book of Acts. And you remember the story of this guy who was a persecutor of Christians, who gets converted, and he becomes not just some closeted Christian who secretly believes, he becomes a bold, courageous apostle sent by the Lord to bring good news. And he does so despite horrible, repeated suffering and persecution. That kind of conversion might lead some of us to think that unless you have such a dramatic turnaround, you probably aren't really saved yet. I want to say no. Most of us weren't rounding up Christians to have them tortured and killed before we knew Christ. And after we know Christ, don't expect to write any more of the New Testament. Okay? That was an extraordinary situation, but it illustrated the power of Christ to transform a life. And I will tell you this, if you trust in the Lord, he will change you from the inside out. He promised that. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I told you we were going to look at a number of different passages. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. Again, this is God's word. To the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Now remember, the word Lord isn't just a title of respect. It means master, owner, boss, ruler, king. Okay? So our king, our owner, our boss, our master is Jesus. And it's not just to the folks there in Corinth, it's to all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you're looking forward to Jesus coming again. If you're not looking forward to Jesus coming again, you need to check and see if you know him, love him, belong to him. As you eagerly await the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, he will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, what is Paul saying? He's saying that those who are in Christ, Those who are born again, those who belong to Jesus, who have Jesus as their Lord and Savior, those people are going to be kept by the Lord and made perfect, complete, whole by the Lord. God's going to do it because God is faithful. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who is saving us, the progressive work of sanctification. And he's the one who will save us with our final glorification. So, Paul writes this to the Corinthians, and we think, well, they must have been really nice people. And then we read, beginning in verse 10, and find out that Corinth was a nest of all kinds of problems. I hear from time to time someone say, I wish I could be part of a church that's like the early church. Really, have you read about the early church? Okay, what do you know about the early church? In Corinth, they had people getting drunk at communion. They had people within the church who were suing each other. They had a guy in the church who was in an incestuous relationship with his father's wife. Okay? You want to be a part of a church like that? Well, no, that wasn't what I had in mind. Okay, well, let me just suggest to you that all churches everywhere have people with problems. Don't be one of the problems, all right? But if you think you're going to find somewhere a church that only has fully sanctified people, don't join it, okay? You'd mess it up. But all of us who are in Christ Jesus are a work in progress. And the wonderful news is God is the one who's changing us, transforming us. And so we can live with confidence because of his promise. Philippians 1, verse 6. I am sure of this, Paul writes to the church in Philippi. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's at work. God is at work, and he will carry it on to completion. I want to ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe you're going to cross the finish line? Well, I certainly want to. I don't want to be one of those who fell away, who the Bible speaks of some who returned like a pig to its filth or like a dog who goes back to his vomit. You know why the pig goes back to its filth? It's a pig. You know why the dog returns to its vomit? Have you ever seen a dog do that? Licking up what it threw up? Have you ever seen that? Pastor Wood, I just had breakfast. I don't want to think about that. I've seen dogs do that. You know why they do that? They're dogs. They're dogs. Have you ever had a dog that found a dead carcass of something and rubbed its neck in that stink? Have you ever seen that? Yeah, I wasn't sure what it was doing, but yeah, that's a good description. You know why they do that? They're dogs. Do you know why a Christian cannot, according to 1 John, continue in sin? Doesn't mean we never sin. John says, if you claim that you're without sin, you're only deceiving yourself. But we don't continue in it. You know, the reason a Christian doesn't do that is he has a new nature. God is now living within him, and he's not comfortable in sin. Sin makes him miserable. It's like, why did I do that? It's awful. God, forgive me. Please change me. I don't want to do that anymore. But the non-Christian is like, you know, I did it and God didn't strike me dead. Maybe I can do it again. Hey, I think I'm getting away with this. Nobody caught me. I think it's going pretty well. Do you love God or do you love sin? Because God's children are in the process of getting free from that stuff. We don't want to continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. So those who are in Christ are in the process of being changed. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John, not John's gospel, but 1 John, the epistle, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We can't even comprehend how wonderful it's going to be like Jesus. But we're going to be like Jesus. That's God's promise. Now, if you have that hope, you want to get free from the stuff that isn't like Jesus. Somebody asked the sculptor, how did you carve that elephant out of a rectangular block of stone? He said, I just chiseled away everything that didn't look like an elephant. I think actually there's more to it than that, but I will tell you this. That's a good way to approach sin. You know Jesus wouldn't do that. You know He wouldn't have that attitude. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, and so He emptied Himself and became a servant and was obedient even unto death, even death on a cross. So, how radical do you want to be in your approach to following Jesus? Do you want to just kind of, sort of look like you might be one of His? Or do you want to be sold out? Absolutely dedicated to following Him. I see some people who dedicate themselves to a sport or to an instrument musically or to becoming a scholar in some academic field. They're just all in. I don't have any problem with that. I think human excellence reflects the glory of God. So I can applaud a tremendous performance by an athlete or a musician or an artist or somebody who's an academician in some specialty. That's all wonderful. But you know what? The only thing that's going to last forever is your relationship with the Lord. That's it. So if you do those other pursuits as a way of seeking to honor the Lord, praise God. Wonderful thing. But if you do those things as a way of pursuing your own honor and your own glory, hallowed be my name, my kingdom come. Let me tell you, you're building on sand. And when the storms come, your house is going to collapse. Jude, verses 24 and 25. I love this promise. Now to Him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory without blemish and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Lord, we give you thanks. It was your plan to save us. It wasn't a plan we devised. And you were the only one who could make it happen, and you did what it took. When Jesus cried out on the cross, "Tetelestai," it is because the debt was paid in full. And so we owe it all to you. You have done what only you could do, and we give you thanks and praise. Now we come to you in Jesus' name, and we ask that you would show us the truth about our own condition. Are we trusting in Jesus, or are we trusting in what we have done? Those who said, "Lord, Lord, we did this in your name. We did this in your name. We did this in your name." Clearly, we're trusting in what they did rather than what you did. Grant us true saving faith, trusting in Jesus and him alone for our salvation. And grant that we would love you wholeheartedly. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.